Well, we have some time, and we're gonna be working through some stuff today. But I actually want to begin not in Latin America. I want to begin in India, because in India we have one of the few countries remaining on our planet that embraces a societal system that we call a caste system. A caste system is simply the level in which you're born in is the level in which you must stay. So if you're born into like a plumber's home, that's your caste. You're at a laborer level, and you can't marry above, and you shouldn't marry below, and you stay in your caste system. Now, obviously, we in America, we don't live with a societal caste system that way, but it's still alive and well. Let me prove it to you. How many of you husbands would say you married up? Now, just for the record, you should all have your hands up, all right? So let me ask again, how many of you husbands married up? All right. Now, if you married up, it means she married down. Just clarify that, all right? That's very true. Okay. Now, I want to suggest that one of the places in America where this caste system is still alive and well is within the church. Because in the church, we have our top-rung royalty. We have a John Piper. We have a Beth Moore. And I have literally seen people like swoon when Beth Moore walks in. Or there's John Piper. I can't believe there he is. He's right there. I can almost touch him. Like he's royalty. They're top rung. And below those kind of celebrity status people, we have our missionaries and those that are sent out around the world, and they do all kinds of really neat things. Right below with missionaries, we have kind of the pastors and full-time workers. Below them, we have church members, and below them, church attenders. And so we have, and if you think about it, it's really true. Doesn't mean it's right, but it's really true. And we can kind of judge each other back and forth based upon this kind of weird, behind-the-scenes caste system. And you guys have probably have felt those things. Well, a few weeks ago, I talked about the missionary, the goer. And I asked you to take a risk and to pray and ask the Lord, do you want me to go? And I said, got to have courage. I'm going to come back and ask you. So I'm not asking for a raise of hands. But did you have enough courage to ask sincerely, Lord, do you want me to go? It's a fair question. And I hope you took it seriously. I hope you asked that question. If you haven't, it's not too late. Now, the reason I start there is because when we think about the missionary, we think about a person in a certain kind of caste, that they're a little bit more spiritual, they're a little bit more godly, they've left a little bit more, and they've followed the Lord. And if you're not one of the missionary people, then you're kind of relegated to a lower class. And even if you are a sender, goer or a sender, you feel like you're almost like a second-class citizen. And I want to talk about that today. I want to argue with you a little bit about that today. And the way we're going to do that is by looking at the three characters that we find in 3 John. So if you grab your Bibles, we're going to try to fly through 3 John. It's easy to remember what 3 John is about. 3 John is about three people. 1 John's about one person, that's you. 2 John's about two people. And 3 John's about three people. Easy to remember. 3 John is about three people. And so what we're going to do just to kind of get going is I just want to show you the three people in the text. 3 John verse 1, right away from the beginning, we find that John the Apostle wrote this letter to his good friend, a guy named Gaius, who he says he loves in the truth. That's verse 1. So that's our first character, Gaius. The second guy we come across is in verse 9. His name is Diotrephes. Verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, so that's our second character. And the third character in verse 12 is a guy named Demetrius. Now, what's really interesting about these guys is that they're very different from each other. They all love the Lord. They all love the church. And for a time, they're all in the same church, but they didn't get along. And it's one of the really honest things about the Bible that I really love. It really puts it out there the way it is. It doesn't sugarcoat everything. These guys could not get along. And the reason why they couldn't get along is what I want to show you today. So let's begin first with this guy named Gaius. Let me read the first couple of verses here, and we'll get a little bit of a handle on who he is. It says, the elder, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, behold, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So right out of the chute, we learn a couple things about this guy named Gaius. We learned that John loved him, so he was a good friend of John. He embodied the truth, which means that he loved the truth. This isn't just like truth like 2 plus 2 equals 4. He loved the truth of God's word. But not only did he love the truth, he walked in the truth. In other words, what you saw in his life matched up with what he said that he believed. That's pretty high praise coming from the Apostle John. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Beloved, who again, this is Gaius, his friend, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So we have a little bit of the story here. So Gaius was working in a church. John writes this letter to him. But part of that letter was to commend him for how he treated some missionaries. Now back then, what would happen is missionaries, these itinerant missionaries, would go from church to church. They would share the gospel, do some work, and then they would go on to the next city. So evidently in the story, this guy named Gaius, he received these itinerant missionaries. He showed them unusual love. He raised support for them. And when they were ready, he sent them on their way. And so John writes to Gaius and says, well done, bro. That's exactly what we need people to do. But if you look at verse 8, you find just a wonderful verse about missions. I'll read it again. It says, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So get this. If you've ever wanted to be a missionary, if you've ever thought, man, I would love it. I would love to go to Mexico City. I would love to go to a place like Haiti. I would love to go someplace in Africa. And for whatever reason, you haven't. One of the things that this verse says is all you have to do to be a missionary is to support someone who's a missionary. And when you do that, you like crawl in the yoke with them. Your fellow workers in the truth. It's as if you were in Greece. It's as if you're in Africa. It's as if you were in Mexico City with them. It's as if you are a missionary. And all you got to do is support them. It's one of the most amazing verses that we find in all of the New Testament. Not for the people who go, but for everybody else who stays and sends out those people who go. And really what it does is it cuts against this caste system, where missionaries somehow are a little bit more spiritual than the rest of us. And what John says is this, listen, all you got to do is support one of these missionaries, and it's as if you are there on the field working with them. It's pretty amazing. So that's Gaius. Now the second guy we come upon a little bit later, verse 9, is a guy named Diotrephes. And we only have two verses about this guy, but they're not exactly the most encouraging verses in the world. Here's what they say, verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So we have two verses. And in these two verses, we have six statements that John makes about Diotrephes. Three of them deal with the kind of person he is, but three of them deal with his attitude towards missionaries. Now look at this. He loves to be first. He refuses to submit to John and the apostles, and he gossips. Those are the three that deal with his character. But these other three deal exactly with his embracing, his attitude towards missions. He withholds hospitality. In other words, he doesn't accept them. He doesn't bring them in. Doesn't care for them. He doesn't raise support for them. He makes sure that other people won't bring them in. And if they do, he tosses them out of the church. Now, poor Diotrephes, for the rest of eternity, remember God's word is forever, the rest of eternity, this is what he's going to be known for, poor guy. I don't feel bad for him at all. Now, likely, one of the reasons that he opposed the missionaries is that they threatened his position of power in the church. The church is funny as an organization, and I have known a lot of people that work at power in the church. And they work to kind of build their own little empire within the church. They try to foster and build support. They try to have followers. They try to do exactly what Diotrephes was trying to do. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes says, "Pride is the sin that made the devil the devil." And Diotrephes is one of those guys. You know, one of the patterns I've noticed with these guys is that often they don't have power outside the church in any part or aspect of their life, so they try to forge it from within. This is Diotrephes. So to be clear with you, one of the characteristics that John says reveals this person who loves to be first is his disregard or lack of care for missionaries, for missions, for what God is doing. So that's Diotrephes. The last guy we find in verse 12, his name is Demetrius. It says verse 12, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." Now, Demetrius is a really interesting guy because he was probably one of the missionaries that Gaius accepted and supported and Diotrephes tried to throw out. He was probably the guy that carried the letter from John to the church. And he's also a guy that John gives this kind of glowing report. He had a good reputation. He walked in the truth. So the apostle John backs him. But I want you to see in verse 11 something really neat. In verse 11, and I would love to develop the whole flow of the context here. We don't have time, but it says, "Beloved," again, this is Gaius, "do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." And the very next verse is about Demetrius. So part of what John is doing is he's saying, listen, you have a Diotrephes who loves to be boisterous. He loves to talk about his opinion. He loves to build his own little empire. Don't imitate somebody like that. Imitate somebody like Demetrius, who left his family, left his home, he's following the Lord, he's going out on missions. That's who you want to imitate. So we have three guys. Two are commended. One's kind of bashed by John. And I want to suggest that in every church, you can find all three of these guys. Some of them may be sitting in your row. One of them might be you. So there's a few things that we can learn from them. First thing I think we can learn, and it's that whether you are a goer or a sender is far less important than whether or not you care about what God cares about. Let me say that again. Whether you're a sender or a goer is far less important than what is ringing in your heart when you think about God and His ministry and His love for all of the world. It is not less of a calling to be a sender and more of a calling to be a goer. There is great blessing in going. There is great blessing in sending. My point is, there is a great reward for the God-given, God-commended, God-inspired role of getting behind what God is about worldwide. And the truth is that most of us are senders here. That's who we are. And in so many ways, it doesn't matter if you go or if you send. What matters most is whether or not there is indifference to missions going on in your heart. Or whether you sit back in a month like this and you're like, man, I can't wait till we get back to the good stuff. I'm tired about hearing all these missionaries talking about things. I don't know who these people are. Why do we have to talk about all of this? Is this in your heart? Is there a shred of this in your heart? So it's really not this big difference between the goer and the sender. I'm going to challenge you for what is in your heart and what beats in your heart around the heartbeat of God for His love for the world. That is far more important. And the truth is that God is a missionary God. He cares about this world. He cares about every single person in this world. And if you think he only cares about white-speaking Americans, you got it all wrong. He cares. And I think that it's so easy for us to grow indifferent to what God is doing around the world. I think the second thing that we can learn from these guys is that a hypocritical Christian is one who thinks that missions is somebody else's job, somebody else's responsibility. Like you hear somebody like Jim talk, so he's up here talking, and so you think, wow, you know, that's really cool. 2,100 languages that don't have the Bible yet. Wow, that's really cool. Somebody should do something about that. And I love that our church with the Guada language, I love that we were a part of finishing that translation. I love it. And we can walk around for years, you know, patting ourselves on the back and going, check mark, got it, did it, we're good. Or we can say, what's next for us? And so Gaius was commended in his life because his life matched up with what he believed. And one of the reasons why he was commended is because of his love for missions. And I think, if I can just really put it out there a little bit, I think there's far too few of us that even care. But here's one other truth that I just want to throw out there, and you know, the lynching will start a little bit later, but here's the thing. I find that our older generation has far more interest in missions than our younger generation. Why is that? Listen, if you're 35 years old with three kids at home and you think that someday, maybe when life is secure and you have enough money and the kids are out of college, then maybe you'll care about missions, you are missing out on a huge opportunity right now in your life and your kids' life. So let me make a suggestion. I love Jim's idea. They had a missionary board. I think that's really cool, and I could tell it's right there in your heart. I really love that. But if you're, say, 35 with three kids at home, here's what I'd like you to challenge you to do. Choose a missionary that is your family's missionary. Maybe it's one of ours. Maybe it's somebody you know. Maybe you have a specific country that you're interested in and you're looking for somebody in that country or whatever. Find that missionary and say, this is our family's missionary. And then you begin to try to find ways to talk and think about and support that missionary. So you take the missionary prayer card, because somewhere in the Bible it says if you're a missionary, you have to have a prayer card. And you put it on the fridge, and you stick it there right next to all the funny drawings of Dad without any hair, and you stick it right there in the fridge, okay? And then you begin talking about that missionary. You pray for the missionary at night or before you go to bed. You know, just about every missionary around the world has a cell phone. Call the missionary. Say, how's it going? Hey, can we pray for you? Make a care box. Put it all together. Just about every week, there are kids here that draw me pictures. Sometimes they're pictures of me, and I never have hair. I'm not sure what the deal is with that. So anyway, have the kids draw some pictures or do something. Stick it in the care box. Have them address the care box and go with you to the post office. You develop this feeling and sense that missions is not like the other side of the world. It's right there. Africa is not just a continent. It's somebody that we love there. Denise Teeter isn't just a face or somebody we talk about in Japan. We know what she's doing. And it waters and builds this interest in missions in your 7-year-old and your 9-year-old, your 12-year-old, your 13-year-old and beyond. And then what happens as they get older? Missions is a part of their DNA. You know what happens with somebody who has a missionary board, Jim? And they grow up praying for missionaries and having them in their homes. You know what happens to them? They spend 30 years in Mexico City. That's what they do. Don't wait until you think, you know, my kids are out of the house, then I can do missions. You're missing out on a great opportunity right now. That's probably enough on that. Third, I got two things to say, and I got no time to do it. So here's this. I got to say this. Part of 3 John, make sure you listen to the right people. I'm worried about this at times, especially with social media. Because you can listen to all kinds of crazy people, including me, on the website, right? Make sure you're listening to the right people. And what's so cool about 3 John is, especially when it comes to the imitation piece that we read, here you have Diotrephes. He's like a bully. Everybody knows his opinion. He tries to, with this like strong personality, alpha male kind of guy, to get his way in the church. And then you have Demetrius, or maybe you have Gaius, and you have a simple guy, a different guy, a guy who's serving in the background. Which one is easier to hear? Diotrephes. He's got a big mouth. He's got a big personality. Everybody knows where he stands. But who should you be listening to? Be very wise to make sure you are listening to the right people. And if you are a Diotrephes among us, or somebody with that kind of a tendency, I just want to humbly entreat you to repent. Because what it is pride. And a little more forcibly, I want to say, get on board or get out of the way. Sometimes guys, men and women with that kind of a personality can be such a great advocate, but instead it always seems like they're the ball and chain we're dragging along. Can I say that and still say I love you? I think so. All right, last thing I'm going to say, and this is the most important one. In Hastings, Nebraska, you don't have to choose between being a sender or a goer. In Hastings, Nebraska, you don't have to choose between being a sender or a goer, because right here, living right here in Nebraska, in Hastings, Nebraska, you can be both. And you say, well, how's that? How can I be both? Well, let me tell you. Last week, Jeff Randell stood right here and he goes, I need men to go to the middle school with me. Can I just say, go. All you have to do is go. That's it. So go. Larry Molman, you said, hey, I need beds right now. So maybe you're saying you're at home and you're like, I got 3 extra mattresses in the basement. Send it along with Larry. Get rid of that junk. Larry also said, hey, I need to train some people to go to these houses so I don't have to go to every one. So maybe instead of sending a mattress, you go with Larry. Why not? We're talking about these kids up here. You know, there's a part of me, I'm very annoyed. Can I just say that? I'm annoyed as your pastor because we want to send 132 kids to camp. We're almost 3/4 of the way through our missions month, and we've only sent 60. How can that be if we're going to say we love the things that God loves? That entire thing should have all the way around, and we're going to send every kid in Mexico to camp. That'd be cool. Even the ones that fall on the ground. The sad ones. We have so many opportunities around. You know, maybe that's not your thing. Maybe when Luther was here a couple weeks ago, he said, you know, I need some workers in my soup kitchens. Take a week off of vacation, go. Why not? Well, maybe you say, well, I can't go. Well, you got some cash for that soup kitchen? Doesn't cost much. Send it along. There's a team going to Japan this summer. Go. Or if you can't go, when they start talking about, hey, I need some money to go, send. See, right here in Hastings, Nebraska, you don't have to choose which one do I want to be. You can be both. But what you can't be is indifferent. You see, refusing to go or caring very little about sending means that you believe your stuff is the most important thing, just like Diotrephes did. There's a great story about D.L. Moody, famous evangelist. After one of his conferences, his big conventions, he was walking the halls at night to make sure everything was in order, and he came to a guest room, and outside the guest room were the shoes for all of the guests, and he was puzzled by that. And so just that time, there were some students walking the other way, and he said, hey, what do you guys know about these shoes? And one of the students said, well, in their culture, they put the shoes outside, and somebody comes along, cleans the shoes, polishes the shoes, and gets them ready for the next day. And Moody says to the students, well, would you guys take their shoes back to your room and clean them? And one of the students said, Mr. Moody, I did not come to Bible school to clean people's shoes. I came to study the Word of God and get ready for ministry. And the rest of the students agreed. So Moody said, okay, thank you for your help. You guys can go back to your room. And Moody picked up the shoes, took them back to his room, scrubbed them all down, and got them ready for the next day. So here's my question. If you're in the hall that day, what would you have done with the shoes?